Christianity. And we've looked at six. So we're up to number seven. Number one. Anybody remember? Pretty easy what number one is. What was number one? God. And then the Word of God. Amen. And those are so very intertwined. And from there we look to creation, number three. Number four, the full. Number five, salvation. Then last 2 weeks we looked at the church. And number seven is things to come. Fancy theological word is eschatology, but things to come works as well, doesn't it? So why are we going to Genesis 12? I'm going to talk about things to come. Anybody have any thoughts on that? Why would we go way back into the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, if we're going to talk about things in the future? Philip? Yeah, this is one of the most important prophecies in the Bible, isn't it? One of the most important promises or covenants in the Bible is Genesis chapter 12, the Abrahamic covenant. There are four covenants in the Old Testament. All of them were what we call unconditional. So what's the difference between that and other covenants? I'm glad you asked, because the conditional covenants were based on their behavior. God said, I will do this if you do this. But there were these four covenants in the Old Testament that were unconditional. God said, this is what I'm going to do, full stop. And this is the first and most important of all of those covenants, which is still playing out in history thousands of years later. And that is about God choosing a people, and they would always be his people, and those who bless them would be blessed, and those who curse them would be cursed. And here we are, and it's still true today. So let's quickly look at it, just to be reminded about this important covenant, verses 1 to 5, Mr. Scott, and then we'll pray.
Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make my name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all his substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan.
Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom. Use your word to teach and guide us today. And Lord, I pray it will just remind us how blessed we are to have been born in the church age, to have found Jesus Christ as our Savior, and to have so much to look forward to. So Lord, I pray that you would be glorified as we study your word together. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So notice God chose Abraham. Abraham did not choose God. It went the other way around. And God said, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. And of course, that is Israel. And he made these beautiful promises down in verse 7. Once he got to the land, he said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And so this promise was about a people and about a land. Amen. Now, so who's the most hated nation on earth today? Israel. And they're still fighting over a land, aren't they? This land. Amen? This land. Here we are, 3,500 years later, they're still fighting over that same land. And both groups that are fighting over the land still make claim to none other than Abraham, because the other group has Ishmael. Anyway, God made this beautiful promise. It was unconditional, and it's not completely fulfilled yet, is it? It won't be fulfilled until God's people fully inhabit that land, which never happened. They went into the promised land, which we'll see when we get to the book of Joshua and our Sunday nights, but they never took it all. And then they eventually had to be taken out because of their disobedience through the captivities. So this never got fully fulfilled. So that's That's the first covenant. It had a lot to do with a people and a land. And of course, this blessed and cursed thing is, you can see that in history. You can take, for example, the UK. They used to be probably the greatest nation on earth, depending on how you measure greatness. But they were the ones who sent out all the missionaries 200 years ago all around the world. But then they turned their back on Israel in a major way back in the 40s. And now look, now they're a mission field. Go there and try to find a sound church. It'll be a huge challenge. But you can go there and go to cities where every sign is in Arabic and there's mosques everywhere. What happened? Well, Genesis 12 happened. And you can see that repeating itself in history over and over. So then again, in Deuteronomy 30, we'll go there quickly. God repeated the promise, but added to it. And these beautiful promises or covenants define the future because they haven't been fulfilled yet. We don't need to read the whole thing here in Deuteronomy 30, but the covenant is basically verses 1 to 10. And God again repeats the promise about the land, but he then adds to it that there will come a day when Israel will have to be converted back to God. Notice verse 8, "And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, and the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy cattle, fruit of thy land for good. The Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers, if thou shalt hearken," and so forth. So he's reaffirming the promise, but now he's talking also about their hearts and how they're going to go away from God, but there will come a day when they will come back to God. And then the third covenant is the 2 Samuel chapter 7. Let's turn over there. This is called, that second covenant was called the Palestinian covenant in Deuteronomy 30. This third covenant here in 2 Samuel 7 is called the Davidic covenant because it was given to David. And this covenant has more to do with the kingdom. Now, when Jesus was about to ascend back to heaven in Acts chapter 1, they had just spent, the disciples had just spent 40 days with Jesus. But what was still at the forefront of their minds as Jews, "Lord, will thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Their last question to Jesus was about this kingdom that they've been waiting for centuries. And Jesus said, "It's not for you to know the times. You shall receive power, go into all the world." He said, basically, the kingdom's on hold. We're starting something new, the church age. But anyway, here in 2 Samuel 7, Howard, if you could read 12 to 16.
Shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this wisdom, so that Nathan speak unto David."
Amen. And when we get to the book of Revelation, the Bible says Jesus will sit on the throne of David. So this kingdom hasn't even happened yet. And yet it was prophesied of in the time of David 3,000 years ago. So around 1000 BC is when this prophecy was given. And God said, "I'm going to make a kingdom. It's going to last forever. And the throne is going to be David's throne." Well, that hasn't happened yet, which means it still has yet to happen, right? And it's the thing that Israel's been waiting for. And so when Jesus came, what was at the forefront of the Jews' mind but the kingdom? And that's why in Matthew chapter 3, if you want to turn there, there's a fourth covenant, which we won't look at, but it's in Jeremiah 31, and that has to do again with them coming back to God as a nation. which we'll talk more about. But when we get to the New Testament, Jesus, when he first starts preaching, what does he mention, Philip? Chapter 3, verse 2. Sorry, that's John the Baptist who said that. But look at chapter 4, verse 17. And then if you'd read that, Philip.
From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
So the first words out of John's mouth and out of Jesus' mouth were the same. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we don't have time to go into the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, but they are different. Now, most churches will try to tell you they're the same thing, but they're definitely not the same thing. The kingdom of God is the spiritual kingdom, which we become part of at salvation, right? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so the day that we were born again, we became part of this spiritual kingdom called the kingdom of God. But this kingdom of heaven is the physical millennial kingdom talked about in Revelation 20 and all through the Old Testament that has yet to come. So when Jesus came, the first thing he did was offer Israel this kingdom that they've been waiting for for centuries, for about 1,000 years. And they only had to do one thing to get the kingdom. What was that? First word. They had to repent. Well, they were Jews. And they had been told that because they were Jews, everything was locked up. They were going to go to heaven. All they had to do was keep all the jots and tittles of the law. They were God's chosen people, which they were. So the last word they wanted to hear was the word repent. And yet that's what it took. And that's what they did not do. So we get to Matthew 23. Let's turn over there. Verses 37 to 39, Brent. And here is one of the withdrawals of the offer of the kingdom.
O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicken under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, but I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.
Well, that tells us that the Jews are going to see Jesus again, right? That's what he said. You will see me again, but the next time you see me, you will say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The next time that you see me, the next time I come to earth, Israel's going to say, Oh, it is our Messiah. It's Jesus. Blessed is he that... They didn't do that the first time, did they? They nailed him to a cross. And this is Jesus saying, I offered it. The offer's rescinded. But the next time you see me, you will say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So this offer of the kingdom was withdrawn, which brought us into something brand new called the church age. What made it brand new, if you go to Romans 11, 25, was the fact that the Old Testament prophets never saw it. And there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is way back to the original offer of the kingdom. Because God is God. And he can do whatever he wants. But when Jesus offered the kingdom to Israel, for it to be a genuine offer, then the church could not have been prophesied of. Right? If it had been, then the church would have had to have happened. But God had it set up to where it could go either way. Now God and his foreknowledge knew what was going to happen, but it, still the offer had to be genuine. And for the offer to be genuine, therefore the church had to be a mystery to the Old Testament prophets. If the church was a given, then that means the offer of the kingdom would not have been a genuine offer, because God would have already, he already knew, but Israel would have been shut out of their kingdom because there has to be this church age. That's why the church age was a new thing, which we've been in now for 2,000 years. Notice Romans 11 down to verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So here Paul mentions it as a mystery. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 in verses 9 and 10. Roy, if you read those for us, Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. Again, the word mystery. What's the mystery? That in the dispensation, that there's going to come a dispensation where he's going to gather all things in one in Christ. It's a mystery, or it was a mystery until Paul was given it. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. So now our dispensation even has a name. It's the dispensation of grace. And this, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. There's that word mystery again. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. So God is making it very clear that the Old Testament prophets were never made aware of this mystery. They saw Jesus and many aspects of his ministry. They saw his birth. They saw his death, his resurrection. And then they saw the tribulation period and the kingdom. But they never saw this, what we're in now, because it was a mystery. And it had to be a mystery for the offer to be genuine. What's the mystery? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So Paul makes it very clear in other passages as well. This mystery of the church age, which we find ourselves in now. And in Luke chapter 4, if you want to turn there, Jesus had an opportunity to read the scriptures in the synagogue. And he chose Isaiah 61 on purpose. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Cash, if you could read those for us, please. Now let's go to Isaiah 61, where Jesus is quoting, and see that there's a comma in this passage in Isaiah 61, and Jesus stops at the comma. And there's a reason why he did this. Because his first earthly appearance only fulfilled part of the passage, not all of the passage. So notice verse 2 is where he finished. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, Jesus stopped and sat down. So what comes after that? And the day of vengeance. The day of vengeance. Has that happened yet? No. That's Revelation chapter 6 through 18, where God pours out his vengeance upon the earth. And then what comes after that? Verse 3. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Well, that hasn't happened for Israel, has it? And it won't happen until after the day of vengeance. Then comes this thousand-year beautiful time for Israel, which we just get to be a part of, praise God. So we're in the church age. God gave all these beautiful covenants to Israel. They haven't been fulfilled yet, which means they still have yet to be fulfilled. We don't know when. Now, God did in the Revelations 2 and 3 give us the seven letters to the seven churches. Many people like to teach that they give us maybe the seven pieces of church history. It's possible. You can kind of make them fit, but you can't prove it. It's more of a theory than a doctrine. Either way, most people believe we're in the Laodicean age, which is the church of laziness and apostasy, which means we would be in the last days. Most of us agree we're probably in the last days, right? And we did a whole study on the last days, maybe a year ago, and we saw 25 characteristics of the last days from the Gospels and from the pastoral epistles. And we see all 25 of them. You'll look it up on YouTube. We see all 25 of them happening now, don't we? Which means something is close. Amen? We don't know how close. It could still be 2 or 3 or 4 decades away, but we know it's close. It might be one day away. Amen? It might be an hour away. We just don't know. But something's coming. And that something is the beginning of this day of vengeance. Now, we did a study recently on the church being removed prior to the day of vengeance. And what we came up with was, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Mr. Zeus, if you could read that for us. What we found was that God has an order in things, and the order is that when Jesus returns to the earth, it's before the kingdom. Amen? That's what we call premillennialism. There's also people that believe in what's called postmillennialism. In other words, first it's man's job to make the kingdom, and then Jesus will come at the end. And amillennialism, those people teach that the church and the kingdom are the same thing. We're already in the kingdom. This is just a spiritual representation of the kingdom. The problem is all the descriptions of the kingdom are definitely not happening now, are they? We don't have children playing with snakes and man getting along with lions, like we're told will happen, and man living long again and all these other things that are going to happen. Anyway, 2 Timothy 4:1 gives us the order. Mr. Zeus, if you could read that.
I charge thee, therefore, before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, that is appearing in his kingdom.
There's the order, his appearing and his kingdom. First he appears, then he sets up his kingdom. Now we looked recently at some of the main reasons. There's many reasons, but some of the main reasons why the church cannot be in the tribulation period. And the number one reason is because the tribulation period is Jewish. How do we know this? We'll go to Jeremiah chapter 30. Brad, if you could read verses 6 and 7. A time of Jacob's trouble. Well, my friend, you might have been told by someone that you're part of Jacob, but in a physical sense, you're definitely not a Jew. You are a Gentile that's been saved. I don't know of any Jews in this room. And the tribulation is a time of Jacob's trouble. It is Jewish. You look at Revelation 12, which is in the middle of the tribulation chapters. It talks about a woman, right, with a crown with 12 stars, and she brings forth a man-child who's going to rule the nations. So who's this woman? It's Israel. And this Israel gets attacked by the dragon, Satan. And that's what's going to happen during the tribulation period. God will be pouring out his wrath on Israel. Now, the whole world will have to experience the wrath, but the purpose of it is the chastisement of Israel. Which brings us to the second reason why the church can't be there, and that is it is a time of wrath. And yet we've been told many times that the church, let's look at just one example, Zephaniah 1:15. Kelvin, if you could read that for us. We've been told many times in the scriptures that the church has been delivered from the wrath to come. So Zephaniah 1, just one example, there's hundreds in the Old Testament.
That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness.
Other places in the Old Testament it's called a day of vengeance, a day of wrath, a day of fierce anger, a day of destruction. From an earthly point of view, there are no positive descriptions of the tribulation. It's all wrath, anger, destruction. horribleness. And yet, we're told that the church, if you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:9, Nathan, if you'd read that for us, that the church has been delivered. So 1 Thessalonians 5:9. And we get to Revelation 3, which is one of the church epistles, and he says, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, talking to the churches. So God promised to deliver us from wrath. So if the church is going to go into the tribulation period, then the church is going to have to go into this time of wrath. And remember, the church is the body of Christ. Amen? Everybody understands that part, right? So if the church goes into the tribulation period, which some people teach, even Bible-believing churches, then that means God's going to pour out his wrath on his own son again. Think about that. Because we are the body of Christ. Israel's not the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. And that would mean that God is then going to pour out his wrath on his son again. But the Bible says that would only happen once at Calvary. God's not going to pour out his wrath on his son a second time, is he? His son has to be taken out first. And that's what we call the rapture. The word rapture is not in the Bible, but we are taught it in 1 Thessalonians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But the fourth reason why the church can't go into the tribulation, was that only two reasons so far? Wrath and Jewish, right? The third reason, sorry, we'll just go with three reasons today, and that's the imminency. And by imminency, I mean that we've been told as a church for 2,000 years to be watching for Jesus. Amen? To look for Jesus, to wait for his son from heaven, looking. Oh, we're told over and over to be looking and watching and waiting for Jesus to come. This doctrine of imminency. Well, if the church goes into the tribulation period, there is no imminency. If the church goes into the tribulation period, we can get out our Bibles and open up the book of Revelation and pretty much pick almost the day that Jesus will come back. Because we're told exactly how many days of tribulation will last. We're told the number of months in many places. We're told actual days in other places for half of it. But we could pretty much just peg when Jesus is going to return. Those people in the tribulation period who have the Bible, the Revelation in their hands. Well, there goes imminency. It means for 2,000 years, people that have been looking for Jesus should have been looking for the Antichrist instead. Because we know when the Antichrist is going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem, right? We're told in the Revelation exactly that what's going to occur there. So imminency would be the third reason why the church won't be in the tribulation. So we're talking here about things to come. We're finally getting there. And that is that the next event in God's calendar is the tribulation period, this time of wrath that God's going to pour out upon Israel and the world. And God teaches us that this mystery dispensation, the time of grace, the church age, won't be involved, which means we have to be removed first. That's what we call the rapture. And then the next big event in God's eschatological calendar is tribulation period. What's the next event for the church then? After the rapture. We don't know when that's going to happen. It could be at the end of the tribulation. Well, then that comes after the tribulation. We're going to talk about that. What is it? Yeah, that comes at the end of the tribulation. What comes right after the rapture? Right after the rapture. For Christians. What's that? Thank you. The judgment seat of Christ. We have to face judgment, not for our sins, but for our works. The Bible makes this very clear. Look at Romans 14. Mr. Scott, if you'd read verses 10 to 12.
Why dost thou sit and mourn?
judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of ourselves and of himself to God.
Every one of us. He's writing to Christians. Every one of us will give account. Now you can read about the details of that account in 1 Corinthians 3 verses 11 to 15. Where our works will be judged. Some will be wood, hay, stubble. Some will be gold, silver, precious stones. So some of our works will survive the fiery judgment of Jesus. Some won't. And if they survive, we get rewards. This all happens at the judgment seat of Christ. Sins gone, judged under the blood. Amen. He hath forgiven you all trespasses. But we still have to give account. And Jesus gave us many parables about giving an account for our works. What did we do with what he gave us? He gave us his Holy Spirit. He gave us gifts. Did we put them to use or did we bury them in the sand? And if we do, if some of our works do survive that judgment, then we will get some crowns. The Bible teaches there's a crown of righteousness, crown of life, crown of glory, the witnessing crown. But the big event is the tribulation period. It takes up more of the book of Revelation than any other event. That's 13 chapters out of 22 chapters are the tribulation period. That's a big chunk, isn't it? So the next thing to happen in God's eschatological calendar is the tribulation period. And that is a time of trouble. Jacob's trouble, which we just read in Jeremiah chapter 30. Jesus talked about it. If you go to Matthew 24, actually he gives us a good layout of future events in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. Verse 21, Howard, if you could read that, Matthew 24, 21. And so we aren't going to spend a lot of time on the details of it. Go home and read Revelation 6 to 18. There's your details. Let's just say 3/4 of the world will die. So that's pretty serious, isn't it? If there's 8 billion people, then more than 6 billion will die in the tribulation period. That's pretty sad. But as we just saw, there's no way the church can be there. We're not Jewish. It's a time of wrath, and we've been delivered from wrath. And it takes away the teaching of imminency. That we've been told to look for Jesus for 2,000 years. And if the church goes into tribulation, then we should be actually looking for the Antichrist. Because we can pretty much set our calendars based on the Antichrist sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. So God is going to use this time to judge Israel, to chastise them for their centuries of disobedience. And then what happens at the end? Well, we just read about it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, didn't we? Jesus will come back. Amen? Jesus will come back to the earth. So let's look at it in Revelation 1:7. Philip, if you could read that for us. Amen. So who else will see him? They which pierced him. So who's that talking about? Israel. So even Israel will see him. And remember when we saw Jesus withdraw his offer of the kingdom there in Matthew chapter 23, what did he say? You shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's Revelation 1:7. They also which pierced him will see him. And the details of it are Revelation 19, Mr. Cairns, if you could read verses 11 to 16 of Revelation 19, we find out that when Jesus returns to the earth, it's not as a babe in a manger. It is as a conquering king.
And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew. He himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. and the armies which are in heaven followed them upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Love that passage. Proves a deity like none other. King of Kings and Lord of Lords is the Word of God. But he comes to smite the nations. It says his vesture is dipped in blood. It says a sharp sword goeth out of his mouth. He will rule them with a rod of iron. When Jesus returns, he returns as the king, the conquering king. And what is he going to do before he sets up his kingdom? He's going to judge. But before the judgment is this big battle. You've all heard of the word Armageddon. And that's what this is talking about. This final battle that takes place just before Jesus sets up his kingdom and judges the nations, called Armageddon. It'll be a terrible thing. The Bible says the blood is up to the horses' bridles. That's a lot of blood. And now we're not talking Jesus' blood. We're talking man's blood. And it's that bloody of a battle that will take place, this campaign of Armageddon. Then Jesus will judge. The entire chapter of Matthew 25 is about Jesus' judgment upon the Gentile nations and upon Israel. And, you know, read that in your leisure. But this time will be a time of judgment. And Jesus will make determination as to who is allowed to survive that judgment and go into the kingdom. You and I will be there. We just read about us. We're on the white horses. Amen. Coming back with Jesus. We've already been in heaven. Already been through the judgment seat of Christ like we looked at. But Jesus will judge the nations and make determination as to who will be allowed into the kingdom and who won't. And those who are allowed into the kingdom will go into the kingdom, and they will be able to enjoy it. So the Bible teaches that you and I are going to rule and reign with Jesus. Well, who are we going to rule and reign over? If we're all already born again Christians in our glorified bodies, there's nobody to rule and reign over. But it's all these people who Jesus allows into the kingdom that are still normal human beings. But Jesus changes everything, as we've seen, and man lives longer, so the population is going to explode quickly, and it'll be an earth full of humans again. But the difference will be it'll have a perfect system of justice. I guess we're all going to be vegetarians again, it looks like, because we've read about that, where the children play with the poisonous snakes and play with lions and wolves and stuff. And looks like even the animals will be vegetarians. I don't know. But the Bible says it will be a time of peace. Amen? 1,000 years of peace. 1,000 years of perfect justice. 1,000 years of you and I ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. This is what Israel's been waiting for 3,000 years. The kingdom. This amazing kingdom that's prophesied of in the Old Testament probably close to 100 times, especially in the later chapter of Isaiah and Daniel, other places, God mentions this kingdom. During the kingdom, just prior to the return of Jesus, we forgot to look at what Howard mentioned. Let's look at that quickly, Revelation 19:7-9. Roy, if you could read that. And that is the marriage of the Lamb. Forgot to mention that one. So just before we do come back with Jesus, it looks like that's when we have this marriage supper.
Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true saints of God.
Blessed are they. Thank the Lord for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then right after that, Revelation 19:20, the beast and the false prophet are thrown into the lake of fire. And then just prior to Jesus setting up his kingdom, what does he do with the devil? Chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, the devil is bound. He's not destroyed, he's bound for 1,000 years. That's what we read there in Revelation 21 to 3. Because he's going to be led out for just a short time at the end of the kingdom. God's last proof that man is so sinful that he can't even get saved during perfect conditions. Because the devil, when he's released, manages to fool most of the world into fighting against none other than Jesus. Can you imagine? This perfect king that they've had for 1,000 years. It says there in verse 7, when he is loosed, he will go and deceive the nations. Well, this is at the end of the 1,000-year perfect millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Amen. He'll deceive the nations. And what is he going to do? He's going to gather them together to battle. It's not a real battle because nobody has to fight but Jesus. He kills everybody. And with fire, he just calls fire down from heaven and devours them. And then the devil is cast in the lake of fire forever. And then, of course, comes the Great White Throne Judgment, verses 11 to 15. So we'll finish this up next week and talk more about the millennium itself, all the beautiful conditions of the, or conditions in the millennium. And we'll also then talk at length about the Great White Throne Judgment and then what comes next. We know there's an eternal kingdom that Jesus rules and reigns over. We were told that in that third unconditional covenant we looked at in 2 Samuel chapter 7 this morning, and that is the Davidic covenant, but it says that kingdom will last forever. So yes, there's the millennial kingdom, but then we see God's going to burn up the earth and make a new earth. So we don't, after that, the Bible's pretty vague. Does it really matter? We'll be with Jesus. Amen. Whatever he wants to give us, it will be wonderful. So that gets us